Thank you, Lord Jesus. Once again, we open your word with anticipation, knowing that your word is true, that every bit of this scripture is useful and profitable, and it's part of what trains us up in the way that we should be, so that we can be ministers to the world around us, so that we can be fully equipped. Help us to have soft and open hearts today and minds that are pliable and willing to change and be renewed in you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We are in chapter 15 of Romans, and this is where Paul's kind of talking a little bit about his calling, his commission to work with the Gentiles. And Paul was a Jew that was very proud of his Jewish heritage, and he was someone that had been rising quickly in the ranks of leadership within the Jewish religion, and then he met Jesus and everything changed. He felt like it was a true grace that he was able to work with Gentiles and people that he had previously been persecuting. He now counted as his brothers and sisters, and he just knew that if God had been just a God of justice and not a God of love and God of grace and mercy, he would have been toast. And so it's because of God's grace and mercy that he was able to use Paul to minister in a way that seemed totally opposite of what he would have thought he was going to be doing with his life. How many of us, that when we met Jesus, it kind of changed a few things? And I know for me, I was born out of a life of sin and drunkenness at the age of 4. I was preserved from an awful lot of things that I can guarantee you my mind and my thoughts would have taken me places that I may never have escaped had it not been for godly Christian parents that raised me properly and helped me to meet Jesus at a young age. I know without Jesus, I would have been a lot more messed up. Even with Jesus, I've found ways to go places and do things I shouldn't have done and places I shouldn't have been. And you know, we work towards perfection. That's God's ultimate standard for us. And when God looks down at us, he sees perfection because of the blood of Jesus Christ covering us. He sees people that are justified, renewed, sanctified, cleansed, and yet we know on a daily basis that we're not always there. And I really, really rely on the grace of Jesus Christ on a moment-by-moment basis to be able to have good standing in the kingdom. So look at this first section. Having a tough time seeing the screen. Somebody moved it.
Yeah.
It's like I keep looking up there thinking I should see something and it's not there. All right. It's there, yeah. Here's Paul speaking to the church in Rome. He has not been to the church in Rome. He knows a lot of the people there. He knows their reputation. He's recognized through this letter, we can tell that he's aware of some conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's addressed a number of things, but here he's giving them a little bit of praise. He says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Now, wouldn't you like somebody that's pretty well known as a pillar in the Christian community to be writing to you and saying something like this about you? If he had known the people in Skykomish, this would have been part of what he wrote. Brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. He's recognizing that it's not just the people that are up front that are doing the teaching. There's iron sharpening iron throughout the Christian community. Family gets together and family helps family grow and points out and helps bring correction and as we as a community spend time with one another. Part of our time is spent instructing one another. Sometimes it's in practical things like, you know, how do you bake a cake and can you fix plumbing? And sometimes it's more spiritual level and relational level, like how do you react to this person when they treat you this way? And will you ever find a way to forgive multinational corporations that have no... We won't go there today. Okay, it'll be fun. But we all need to learn from one another and grow in grace that we can share with one another as well. And Paul's writing to this church, recognizing they're not perfect, but he's saying he's convinced that they're full of goodness. He's convinced that they're filled with knowledge and they're competent, they're qualified to instruct one another. They don't need him. So this is how he starts this little section here, is y'all can take care of each other. You've been doing it without me. You're going to continue to be able to do it without me. And yet, he wants to be there. So he starts with, yet, I have written you quite boldly on some points. Now, this is something that I think all of us, you know, how many of us had our parents would say things like you do as I say, not as I do, that sort of thing. I've written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. Oftentimes, we know the truth, we know what we're supposed to do, and we don't walk in that truth, or we walk in that reality of what we know, and we sometimes need reminders. So he's written a letter to them with some reminders so that they can just hear it again and again. And oftentimes, again, we have to hear the truth more than once. We sometimes could even speak and instruct others, and then what we're instructing them with, we're not living. And so Paul's recognizing that sometimes people need reminders. And because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he's reminding them of all these things because he's been given grace. Now, he's spoken directly to the Gentiles at the church in this letter. He's spoken directly to the Jews in this letter to the church in Rome, and he's recognizing that they know the truth, they understand the truth, and yet they need reminders sometimes, and he's been given the grace from Holy Spirit to be able to remind them. Jesus gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. How many of us feel like we're an offering that's acceptable to God? In Romans 12, he talked about how we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. How do you become acceptable to God? You can't do that in your own strength. It's only through the power of Holy Spirit that we become acceptable. All of those flaws, those sins, those terrible decisions that we've made in our lives that sometimes we continue to make, God covers that with his blood. And so when we are presented to God, we're presented as holy. We're presented with the robes of righteousness that Jesus gives us, so that we're not going there in our own strength or through our own might, but through the power and strength of Jesus Christ and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. He's continuing to change us and grow us and cleanse us. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. As Paul went through his ministry, oftentimes Holy Spirit would empower him to do things that would shock others. I mean, one little example is he gets shipwrecked. They finally make it to the island. It's cold. It's wet. You know, they start a fire, and then a snake jumps out of the fire, a viper that would be deadly, and attaches itself to Paul. And all of the locals are looking and thinking, okay, well, this guy must be really awful because he survived the shipwreck, but now he's going to die from a snake bite. He shakes it off, and then he starts telling them about Jesus. And they're kind of astonished. You know, he should be dying, and he's there alive. And there were a number of other instances where Paul's ministry seemed to be supernatural. I don't think most of us feel like our ministry to others is supernatural. We'll be going along. But believe it or not, there's people that can see you and see Jesus Christ through you. They can hear your words and hear something even deeper than what you thought you were sharing with them. God uses his people to build up his kingdom. And so we look at this. Paul doesn't want to venture to say that he's accomplished anything. It's all through Jesus Christ, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So he's continually bringing it back to, you know, Jesus, Holy Spirit, God. That it's like, it's not about me. It's all about the power of Jesus Christ. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Paul has spent most of his life now, since his conversion, all of his life, going from place to place, and he's been teaching people, mostly Gentiles. He starts out with going to the Jews in every community he went to. He went to the Jews first. Some of them would accept that Jesus was Messiah, and others would get really angry and want to kill him. And so he'd move across the street and start a church, or he'd go up to the river, or he'd find ways to proclaim Jesus Christ in all these communities. And he'd done that. He's been a traveling evangelist and moving from place to place to place. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Paul fully recognizes, though, that building on someone else's foundation isn't a bad thing. If you look in Corinthians, Paul talks about how he had planted the seed, but Apollos watered it, and then God brought the increase. It's all about God bringing the increase, but Paul's ambition was, and this may have been more of a personal ambition than a declaration from God, but he wanted to go places where nobody had heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wanted to proclaim that Jesus was Lord to people that had not known that previously. He wasn't like a lot of people now. When they want to start preaching the gospel, they'll go to churches and start preaching the gospel at churches, and they can go from church to church to church and try to win proselytes and bring them to their faith. So you're kind of doing a lot of sheep stealing. Paul didn't want to do that. He mostly wanted to find people that didn't know about Jesus, tell them all about Jesus. He's planting the seeds. Now, then a church is established. Well, when he leaves, that church is still there, and somebody starts pastoring that church and leading that church. Apollos was one of them in the church in Corinth. And so the church is growing under Apollos. Well, the people in the church were starting to argue about, you know, I'm of Paul. And others, well, I'm of Apollos, you know. And they were trying to pick sides like it was a competition. And when Paul wrote his letter to the church in Corinth, he wrote a number of letters. We have two of them in Scripture. He did write some others as well. But most all of his letters to the church in Corinth were correcting their stupidity. And that's why we really, really need to study those letters, because most of us probably need some correction, and that's what Scripture is profitable and useful for. They were messed up. They were thinking that they had to pick sides within the body of Christ. And it's like, no, we're all one. And yeah, somebody waters, somebody plants seeds, somebody else is out sowing, you know, whatever. It's all Jesus. It's all about God. And so his ambition was to preach the word of Christ where it had never been preached before. He didn't want to build on somebody else's foundation, but he did want other people to build on his foundation. So it wasn't that he was thinking that it was bad to build on someone else's foundation. It's just that wasn't his calling. That wasn't what he was designed to do. most of us, we kind of get a feel for who we are in the world and who we are in Christ, and we want to do that to the best of our ability. When we start trying to imitate somebody else and be somebody else, we don't succeed very well. It's like maybe you can learn from somebody else, but you don't want to become them, and their calling isn't your calling. In fact, in the body of Christ, we all have different giftings and different purposes, and if we don't, each of us, listen to what Holy Spirit is telling us, this is your part, you're the eyeball, you're the thumb, you're the whatever, you know, it's like you got all these parts and they're supposed to work together. And as we get older, we find out some of our body parts don't want to cooperate and work together. Well, you find that in churches too, where some church parts aren't doing their part, they're trying to do somebody else's part. And then ultimately, the biggest problem, and Paul had written about this earlier as well back in chapter 12, was when we try to do God's part. And it's like, okay, somebody's been really, really bad and we need to get them. And then the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So if we're trying to do God's job for him, we're not going to do it as well as he does. Let God do his job, and then he's given each of us a job, and if we're all doing our jobs properly, it functions really, really well. And the body works as a body, and there's growth and cooperation goes a long ways. He's not wanting to build on somebody else's foundation. That's not his calling. But in the church in Corinth, for example, Apollos was building on his foundation. Good thing. It needed to be done. Paul goes in, he spends a few months, maybe sometimes up to a year, but most of the time it was just, you know, weeks or months. He's stirring a lot of stuff up. He's getting everybody angry. He gets kicked out of town. And then there's all these new Christians, these new baby Christians that are there. And what are they going to do? Somebody needs to help them. And so that's where, you know, God calls a Timothy. God calls an Apollos. God calls others to pastor these churches. Timothy in the church in Ephesus was building on Paul's foundation. And that was a necessary thing so that the body of Christ could get to become what it's supposed to be, stronger, better, more useful. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. So he takes a quote out of Isaiah. Again, this is something Paul's been doing for the last few sections of this letter, is he keeps on taking Old Testament scripture and quoting it. And saying, yeah, this is kind of where I'm getting my inspiration from, is from the Bible. It's through Scripture that I learn. It's through Scripture that I solidify my thoughts. And then he says, this is why I've been hindered from coming to you. Well, why would he be hindered from coming to the church in Rome? The church in Rome already knew Jesus. They were foundational. They were a church that really didn't need him. He wasn't like he had to get there. He really wanted to get there. He wanted to meet all these people. He wanted to spend time with them. But his calling was to go places where they hadn't heard the gospel yet. Well, and he's kind of thinking, you know, as he's ending the life that God's allotted for him, he's been able to do most of that. The known world that was in his sphere of influence, he'd gone all those places. He'd done it from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He'd done all these mission trips. He'd done multiple mission trips, sometimes circling back to churches where he'd started them and gotten them founded. But oftentimes it was to brand new places he'd never been. Rome was a place he wanted to go to, not because they needed him to start a new work, because he wanted to encourage them and be encouraged by them. So he continues on here. Now that there's no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. He's like, I heard about this place, Spain, and that they haven't heard about Jesus yet. They don't know. And so I'm going to try to go there, but you happen to be on the way. If you're looking at your map, it's like, yeah, we can go through Rome. We can go through Italy to get to Spain. And so on his way there, he wants to stop and see these people that he's heard so many things about. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. after I've enjoyed your company for a while. He wants to go and get to know them for a while, and then he's hoping that they'll be able to help him continue on to the next place. They can be part of his ministry and be a sending body. He recognizes that this is a church that has strength, that they're capable of teaching one another. Kathy and I, when we were in Tacoma, there was a church that was maybe, 200 people, Fellowship Bible? In the pews, in the chairs, they didn't have pews. They were meeting at schools and whatever. And, you know, in the chairs where it was all set up, I'm looking around, and I knew about 30 people in that little congregation of 200 that were seminary graduates. They had more training in Scripture than I did. And they were learned, and they could definitely teach one another. They were very, very capable. They were a very strong congregation. They were loaded up with Bible theologians. And I'm looking at that. My heart was, you know, train them and send them. Get them out of there. There's too many of these brilliant people that could be out doing a work for Jesus, sitting all in one place. But it was good that strong body was there, and they continue to be there. They're in a part of Tacoma that is very downtrodden and hurting, and they continue to minister there. A lot of them have gone off to other places. A number of them ended up back in Illinois and California and other strange places, you know, that are far, far away, like distant lands, pastoring churches. They did get sent out, many of them, and then it seemed like every time they'd send one or two of them, here comes six more, you know, seminary graduates, and so that it's been a strong work as far as biblical literacy and knowledge, and they've been able to help one another. I don't see this congregation as over extended in the knowledge area of Scripture, and yet I know that you're all very capable of teaching one another, and you don't have to have a seminary degree to be able to teach one another. In fact, I think a lot of Paul's problems as he was trying to start his ministry was he had too much training, the wrong kind of training. We found in Village Missions that oftentimes those people that are coming out of a seminary, they've gotten all this training in how to be a pastor, but the seminary training is mostly for pastors in big cities that have multiple people on staff. And then they send them to a little town of 100 or 200, and they're the only pastor in that church, and they may have two or three elders that have read the Bible once, and you know, it's kind of, you end up somewhere where you're kind of straining to find where's my place here. These young graduates that come out of seminary and they go into a small community, they don't know how to do small community. Many of them were raised in a big city, went to school in a big city. The school taught them about how to minister to big cities. And then they get to a small town and they find out that's a different animal. Everything's different. Everybody knows each other, and whatever you do, they're going to know about. And the people across town are going to know every mistake you've ever made before you even can walk across the street, because it somehow just gets out there. Everybody knows everything. Even whether they know it right or wrong, they're going to know something. And so learning how to minister in a small community is different than learning how to minister in a big church where you're the associate pastor or the youth pastor or the finance pastor, or they've got 10 different pastors somewhere. And then you come to a small town and it's like you're supposed to know everything. Huh? Okay. But most of us don't know everything. We have to learn how to. One of the things you have to know is how to lean on other people. I'm going to use Kathy as an example again because she loves it when I talk about it during my sermons. Cringe. But as a librarian, she oftentimes would people would come to her and they'd ask a question that they couldn't figure out the answer to, and she'd give them an answer. She'd figure it out. But she's like, she didn't have to know everything. She just had to know where to find it. And I think most of us, we don't have to know everything. We just have to know who does know it. That's what small community is about. It's like, okay, you find out, okay, you need a pipe threader. Who's got one? Well, he's out of town. Okay? Well, wait, there's probably four or five other people in town. Who can you think of? Well, maybe David, maybe James, maybe Ted. There might be somebody that's got this tool that you need. And then you check around. Rich has got a few pretty cool tools, too. So if you're looking for tools, talk to the people that have tools. And it's the same thing. If you're looking to grow in Christ, find out who's been successful in that area. If you want to know how to overcome anger, talk to me. I'm not 100% there yet, but I've overcome anger oftentimes. It's like that person that can quit smoking, right? How many times have you quit smoking? Well, 40 or 50, you know. Yesterday and today, this morning, and still. We can learn from one another and find out where those successes are and find out how is this going to work out, and just reach into one another's lives. The closer we get to each other, the better chance we're going to have to know. And if we don't know, we can know somebody that knows. I love it that you know, Chief doesn't know Travis, but at least a couple other people here know Travis. And so there's ways that we can, as a community, start networking. As a Christian community, we can network. We're struggling with depression. It's like, okay, I'll bet you're not the only one that's ever struggled with depression. You know, in fact, probably not the only one in this town or in this building. And so you find out, you know, how do you cope? How do you do that? If you've got this seasonal disorder where, you know, you're just tired of how dark it is all the time, you know that the light's coming, you know that the days are going to get longer, but how do you get through this dark season? Find out somebody else that's done it. You know, Deborah Janez was telling us about this special lamp you could sit in front of that give you daylight for a while. You do that for 15, 20 minutes a day, and it kind of can lift your spirit a little bit. It's just little things. It doesn't have to be something crazy and weird. It can just be, you know, well, if a guy would try this. There we go, a little Minnesotan thrown in. Let's continue. Paul's hoping that this church that has a lot of knowledge and that they're competent and they're good and they're filled with all kinds of abilities, they can train one another. He's hoping that he can get into this little community and benefit from them, spending time with them for a while. He's hoping that they will benefit from him being there. And I think that should be our goal in any social setting is, are we helping each other? Are we lifting each other up? Are we encouraging one another? Because if we're not, part of the fault is ours. It's like, okay, if we go into a social setting and it was doing okay before we got there, and then all of a sudden everybody's depressed, there's a problem. And how can we fix that? You know, we need to renew our minds. Paul's talked a lot about the different ways that you know, being a Christian isn't just knowing the right stuff and knowing where the chapter and verse is. It's like, how do you cope with life? Are you an encouragement to everybody around you? When you're not an encouragement, do you know how to shut up long enough so that they can encourage you? And then maybe you're going to have some more strength, and then you can come up with some encouragement. And yeah, you know, during the last couple of weeks where there's like power outages kept coming left and right, and it would go out and it would come back. Ah, finally, power's back. And then a day or two later, it's out again. How many of you were really kind of, when that little flash we had where it went off for maybe 15 seconds? Oh, it's like, where did your heart go when that happened? It's like, wait a minute. I thought we were done with this. I'm getting phone calls already. You know, and even though it came back, you know, the phone calls, is it going to go out again? Tell me why that happened. What happened? You know, and it's like, I don't know. And some of you know who I'm talking about. They called me. Because they might have called you too. But it's like, be an encourager. Now, with that same person that we couldn't call and be discouraging sometimes, I had maybe a 45-minute conversation a couple times with that person this week that were very encouraging and positive and uplifting. You know, your heart's in the right place, it's easier to share. So when your heart's in the wrong place, a lot of us, like, my tendency is I think I'm going to go to my man cave. I'm going to shut it out, and I don't want to answer the phone. And you know, I'm going to be a hermit for a while. It doesn't always help, but it's like at least I'm not doing harm. Exactly. That's right. And then sometimes I just can't hold my tongue anyway, so there it goes. But then you find a way to build on that too, though, because we all are going to learn to forgive one another, to love one another, recognizing that, yeah, there's going to be problems. And when they happen, let's not just pretend they didn't happen. Let's resolve conflict through love. So Paul's thinking, after I've enjoyed your company for a while, I want you to help send me to Spain. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. So it's like, okay, I really, really like to come and visit you, but I've got this other thing I have to do. What is it? I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. People in Jerusalem were having a tough time, especially the Christians. They're in a community where they're not welcome. The Jews don't want to have anything to do with them. They probably were working for a Jew when they got saved. Many of them lost their jobs. So you get a church full of people that have a lot of skills and abilities and can help one another in Jerusalem. And by the way, Jesus' little brother pastored that church. James. It's like this church in Jerusalem, it's struggling financially because a lot of them lost their employment and people won't buy stuff from them if they go out and start their own trade and try to build up on, you know, the connections they used to have are gone. And so a lot of things have changed for them, and they've had problems. And then there's a famine and some other stuff happening. And so these churches, these little churches that aren't really wealthy churches, they're you know, in Macedonia, Achaia, they decided to take an offering up. They'd heard about these people that were in need. How can we help them? So they think, well, obviously, they have physical needs. Let's come up with some resources for them. They take up an offering. And now who do we trust to send it? We're not going to send it through the U.S. Postal Service because it'll get lost in some place somewhere and never make it to its destination. So you can't trust UPS because, you know, they're going to, you know, shut it down because the roads are too slippery. They won't bring their stuff up, you know. So how are you going to get this to Jerusalem? Let's find somebody we trust. How about Paul? Paul's got an entourage of people that will go with him. They can take this gift to Jerusalem. So that's what he's doing right now. And he's going to go there to help take care of the poor that are in Jerusalem. The people in Macedonia and Achaia, they were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to him. Paul's like, yeah, of course they better help him. Well, why would that be? For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessing. So after I have completed this task of bringing the offering to the poor people in Jerusalem, and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. That's his plan. I know that when I come to you, I will come in full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. He's recognizing this church is a church full of strong, committed Christians. They're willing to be good and love, and they're capable of teaching one another and training one another. He's also thinking these are probably people that know how to pray. They're connected with Holy Spirit. They know Jesus. And so he's asking them, can you pray for me in my struggle? Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea. Now, Paul found a way to find trouble just about everywhere he went. And he would end up oftentimes having to hide and avoid and run. And he's praying for safety. I think some of that is just because of his personality and character. He knew how to stir things up. But some of it is because of his reputation of going into communities and going into the Jewish synagogue and into to places where they thought everything was fine, they thought it was all going well, and then he tells them about Jesus, and they realize they need a Savior, they need salvation, and so they turn away, and it changes them. For that reason, a lot of the people in these different communities were quite upset with him. So he's praying for safety from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. He's a little worn down in ministry. He needs some respite. That's part of why he wants to go to the church in Rome, spend a while with them. It's not really a vacation, but it's a way to go and get built up. When Kathy and I get to go down to Cannon Beach and on an annual basis, get together with a whole lot of other village missionaries. We're not the ones that usually are feeling kind of dragged down and worn down, but a lot of them are. And they need that encouragement. I feel like we get a lot of encouragement here. I feel like we're well accepted and loved and cared for. But there's people that are finding hostility in their communities and in their churches. Some of them, the church boards are at each other's throat. And the pastors kind of get stuck in the middle of that. Especially through COVID, there was, you know, just tearing people down. And so when they got to spend time together with other village missionaries and just build each other up and encourage one another, Paul's hoping for that when he gets to Rome. He wants to come to them with joy. And then he finishes with, "The God of peace be with you all. Amen." Sounds like the end of Romans, and it may have been, except for then he's wanting to talk about a lot of other people. And so next week we're going to finish Romans up, chapter 16. Thank you, Jesus, that you have given each one of us a calling, a commission. You've designed us and trained us to be a part of your body. Help us to do whatever part we've been assigned to do it well. Help us to love well, to encourage well, to live well in your body. Thank you that we are able to pray to the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. Amen. You go ahead.
Oh, I was going to ask for prayer for my son. He's down in Swedish, and we're going to do